23 not only refers to the individual, but it of course refers to the nation of Israel. They too are the sheep, and the Lord is their shepherd collectively. And so it is not only fulfilled in us as individuals and in David, but it's also fulfilled in the nation of Israel collectively, and that adds a dimension that we need to remember. Appreciate very much your coming again this evening, and for those of you who have come each evening, I appreciate immensely your faithfulness. Trust that our times together have been encouraging as well as challenging. Distressing to some, I understand. Disturbing to a few others. But that's all right, isn't it? When you plant your garden, you don't plant your garden without disturbing the soil, do you? You're farmers better than I am. You know that the first thing you do before you plant seed is you distress the soil. You dig it up. Now, if you were the soil, you would be pained too. So in order to have a good harvest, you have to dig up the soil. And God says that the heart is the soil. And the seed is the Word of God. So if you don't want the crop to grow, you best not come to get your soil disturbed. This evening we want to look at manna, the gift of manna. We've been looking at the children of Israel as they migrate from Egypt to Canaan. And I have said that it is the greatest migration in the history of the world. And I realize I have been making a mistake. there is another migration that is greater, and that is the migration of the believers from Egypt to Canaan, of which Egypt and Canaan is a type. Because every day there are people who set out from Egypt for Canaan, and every day we experience some kind of the trials and difficulties that come from the book of Exodus. So we launch again into one of the most important aspects of the journey, and that is God's provision of manna for the children of Israel. And let's read from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Now, laced through this chapter is also God's gift of flesh. And so we will read that, but you'll understand that there are really two miracles here, one of flesh and one of bread. Chapter 16 and verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, or Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at the even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating, and Omer, for every person according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. No. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord had said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye have to bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay it up for you to be kept until morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today. For today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is a thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Will you join your heart with mine in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank you again that we can read your word again and again and again. And though we might be familiar with its message, it lives to us. We read it in the morning and we read it in the night. We read it during the day and it speaks to us for our needs for that time. We marvel that this book knows us. And we confess that as we read your word, it is like a sword piercing us sometimes, like a hammer crushing our hard, hard heart. Other times we come to this great book and take it, and it's like a cup of cold water drawn from the wells of salvation. Another time, it is a cup of milk which strengthens us, and then another time it is strong meat because we want to be strengthened. We thank you for the honey that you have given to us out of your word. And we remind ourselves that every need that we have can be satisfied with your word. And we thank you this evening as we consider this portion that you will again minister to us out of our need and remind us of your faithfulness in providing for us from the bread of life, as you did the children of Israel through manna. We come to partake of that manna tonight, be strengthened and challenged to serve you and to grow up into the fullness of the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait again this evening in the quietness of this hour to hear your voice speak to us in the area of our need. We offer ourselves to you for our needs as well. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Unbelief has a short memory. And most of us have unbelief lodging in the recesses of our heart. We must confess as we come face to face with the Word of God that we tend to unbelief rather than faith. It's easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. That's why if somebody whispers in your ear about one of your dearest friends, I want to tell you something. We want to listen more. And that which is untrue influences what we think about that person, even though we know it cannot be true. And so the children of Israel have only been out of Egypt 30 days, according to our text. 30 days since the Passover and the passage through the Red Sea, and here are the children of Israel murmuring against Moses and Aaron against God. How prone we are to grumble. Let he who has not grumbled cast the first stone. We all must confess, yes, God knows us. And has he chronicled for us the historical migration of the children of Israel, he had full well in mind my life and probably some of yours as well. We have murmured against God's leaders. And most of those leaders haven't been bold enough to put their finger in our face and say, you are not murmuring against us, you are murmuring against God. But the story of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel is a story of my life and yours. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 that we should not murmur, neither murmur ye, as they did in the wilderness and were slain of the avenger thousands. For the second of eight times the children of Israel murmur against God, obviously. We're not going to cover all the murmurings. You should be grateful. John chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ's exposition of this chapter. He gives to us very clearly and tells us that he is the manna. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And he then expounds to us that great principle of partaking of the manna, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, he will never die. Of course, there is a double type here. As we look at the metaphor or the picture or the type, we see that manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the food of the redeemed. Those who have come out of Egypt, those who have passed through the Red Sea, those who have sung the song in Exodus chapter 15 can now feast on the bread that comes down from heaven. That is the emphasis for those of us who know Christ. But there is also this type which speaks to those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. The second aspect of the type is that the bread that comes down from heaven is Christ. And that bread which is available and readily useful to anyone, if they partake of it, they receive the bread of life and eternal life. As they obey and partake of that bread, it is assimilated into their being, and they have the life of God in them. Our emphasis this evening will be primarily the relationship that you and I as believers have to that bread which came down from heaven for the children of Israel. For 40 years, God fed Israel with manna. Now, we must understand again that it was not God's intention to feed Israel with manna for 40 years. He wanted to feed them for about 2 years. But they, in their rebellion and disobedience and recalcitrance, refused to enter into the land and partake of the old corn of the land, which God had waiting for them. And instead of partaking of the old corn of the land, they turned around and went back into the wilderness, and God, in his faithfulness, fed them for another 38 years. We'll look at some remarkable things
as we unfold this story. Obviously, if we find 36 verses, we can't cover those in a few minutes like we can tonight, like we have tonight. But you can look at me, and I can look at you, and I can say, and we can say, that we are more conscious of the need for physical food than we are for the spiritual. And all too often, I eat too much. You have fed me so well this week. I have turned down some of your desserts, and you may be offended. But it's better that I offend you and be able to preach than to eat your dessert and be so full here I can't even think. So you'll have to forgive me. But you know, and I know, that we as a nation are more concerned with our physical condition than with the spiritual. We are so much overweight physically, but spiritually we are weak and anemic. We dress like we were millionaires when we are paupers. And spiritually we walk around like paupers when spiritually we are trillionaires. And so if we're sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit again tonight, we can stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and say, yes, God knows me. And He does. First of all, then, the marvel of this chapter, the marvel of the Lord's ministry. It's such a graphic picture of the sojourn of the children of Israel. And it's necessary for us to just for a moment review again. Because verse 1 tells us that these are the people that God has purchased. They are called the children of Israel. And that takes us back, of course, to the fact that Jacob's children were there. And Jacob goes back to Isaac, and Isaac to Abraham. And Abraham was called by God, and Abraham and his descendants through Isaac belonged to God. He purchased them. And for 430 years, there they were, enslaved to Egypt and to the Pharaoh. And on that particular occasion, God came and He bought them. He redeemed them out of the hand of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb and through an outstretched arm. And we, of course, have that graphic picture of the sojourn of the believer. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Out of Satan's power into Christ. Out of a place of slavery into the joyous liberty and freedom of God's people. So the people, they were people that were bought. Secondly, the place that He sought for them. Remember last night and the night before, we talked about the guidance that God provided. And that no matter where the children of Israel went, they went by guidance given by God. That was to a place without water. That was to a place without meat. That was to a place without bread. And God had guided them. He had led them, as chapter 15 and verse 13 tells us. 30 days they were out of Egypt. You would think they would still be rejoicing and remembering the great victories that God had given them as they came out of Egypt. But it was a place without bread. It was between Elim, chapter 15 and verse 27. And there at Elim, we didn't even stop to look at it, but there at Elim were 70 palm trees and 12 wells. What a wonderful place. What a delightful place just to relax. But the cloud picks up and moves. We know that because of Numbers chapter 33. And as we describe, as Moses unfolds for us, the journeys of the children of Israel, as they go from one place to the other, He unfolds it for us in chapter 33. And it is an amazing and interesting thing that takes place. It's not reflected in Exodus, but it's reflected in Numbers. And it says that God took the nation of Israel from Elim, took them back to the Red Sea, and from there to Sinai. Why? He could have taken them directly from Elim to Sinai, but He took them by the Red Sea one more time. I cannot help but think that God was giving them one more opportunity to look across and see Egypt. To see that great and vast piece of water that they themselves had walked through on dry land. I think God was giving them one more test. A brief look. They had before them the land of promise, and they had behind them the land of Egypt, and God brings them right by the sea so they can look over into that land again and should have lifted their hearts in song and say, yes, God has delivered us from that land. At the Red Sea, a place of victory, a place of celebration, it should have thrilled their hearts. In verse 3, we understand something of the patience that God was trying to teach the Israelites. It's amazing what they remember, isn't it? It's a sad picture in verse 3. As Moses again chronicles for us what the children of Israel thought, he tells us what they remembered. What do they remember? They didn't remember the Red Sea. They didn't remember the Passover. They didn't remember the song. What did they remember? The flesh pots. Amazing. 30 days they've been walking under the guidance of this great cloud. They had experienced God's provision of sweet water from bitter. Passage through the Red Sea. The Passover. The 9 plagues. And what do they remember? The flesh pots of Egypt. How can that be? How can they, after that 30-day experience, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, let's go back, and let's go back to the flesh pots. There we ate bread to the full. How sad. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us we glory not only in tribulation, but tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching these disciples and us patience. Patience at the hand of God. They remembered slavery, and they forgot victory. That's why God has to tell us again and again and again to remember, to remember, to remember. That's why over and over and over again through the Old Testament, God said to Israel, remember. Remember the strong hand that brought you out. Remember the outstretched arm. And he goes over and over and over again, even in the Psalms 135, 136, I think it is, where Israel responds back and forth. It's the history of Israel and its deliverance from Egypt. That's why we come to the Lord's Supper again and again and again. Because unbelief has a short memory. And we tend not to believe than we do to believe. Then there is, secondly, the murmuring of this multitude. You know, as we read it, I wanted to emphasize the number of times we had that word murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. What a sound. Terrible, isn't it? It almost grates against your ear. But God says it over and over and over again. 8 times they murmured. Some translations call it grumbling. It's just as bad, isn't it? But it's part of the behavior of those of us who call ourselves Christians. In verse 2 and verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12, let me ask you, are we guilty? Surely we are. What was their desire? If we look at the murmuring of the children of Israel very quickly, they wanted to return. Their first desire, would God we had died in Egypt. I hope that we are past that hunger. I hope that we have progressed enough in our Christian experience so there is no desire to go back. But I can tell you it's true in some lives. There are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have seen the glorious change that takes place in their life. They have found His guidance. But when the going gets tough, they want to go back to the land of Egypt. There are those who have trusted Christ and who had a relatively peaceful life. But as soon as they believed, the bottom of their life fell out. And they said, hey, what happened? I want to go back to the peace and comfort. And that's exactly what the children of Israel said. We want to go back to the flesh pots where we could sit around the fire and eat as much bread as we could. God is going to meet that need. Would God. Their demand to resume. How many look back to Egypt and they want to relive the lifestyle, resume the right lifestyle they had before they trusted Christ? And then, thirdly, their defense. Would God we had died. There seems to have been no fear of death. But they must have seen death in it, all of its tragic pictures in the land of Egypt. They must have seen some of their fellow Israelites die at the past master's whip. But they said, let's go back. Ultimately, God gave them their request, didn't he? He gave them death. 2.5 million people wandering around in the wilderness for 38 years. I didn't do too good in math either, but I think that's about 75 or 80 funerals a day for 38 years. My, what a picture of death it was. And they said, would God we had died. God says, okay, you will. And they did. Now, there is the mercy of the Lord, and I want to emphasize this because I think there's a great truth here that we need to understand. The mercy of the Lord is here. He mediated His mercy. It's amazing to me that on this occasion and on several other occasions, the Lord was not angry with Israel. Did you notice that? They murmured against the Lord. And they spoke against Him, and the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't destroy them. He didn't send His angel on this occasion. There was no judgment on this occasion. They murmured against God 30 days out of Egypt, and they're murmuring against God. And I would think God would say, okay, I'll wipe you up and I'll start again, as He did later. I would think He would say, I'm going to send my destroying angel, as He did later. Why didn't He do it now? Later in the book of Numbers, God's anger and God's wrath was poured out against these people. But the murmurings of Israel are instantly met by divine supply. The moment they murmured, God says, I'll rain bread from heaven. But then later, He becomes very angry, filled with wrath against them, sends fire and fiery serpents, and He destroys them. Why? Why is God so gracious now in this chapter and so angry in the book of Numbers? The answer is that the children of Israel under these circumstances or in these circumstances are living under grace. They are living under the grace of God. But when they get to the Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and verse, Israel says, all that the Lord says we will do. And Israel put themselves under the law. And when Israel put themselves under the law, God dealt with them according to the law. This do, and thou shalt live. And if you don't do, judgment will come. But now, in this circumstance, and in this particular text, God is dealing with them in grace. It's true in our lives as well. When we first trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is so gracious to us. He is so kind. His gifts overflow to us. And even when we're disobedient and rebellious and we murmur against Him, God in His grace doesn't seem to respond in anger. He pours out His blessing to us. But when man puts himself under the law, he forfeits grace. And God says to him, if you want to be under law, I will put you under law. And if we had time in our studies, we would go to the giving of the law. And we would find that God wanted to have an intimate relationship with them. He wanted to be their God and they His people. He wanted to have communion with them, man to man, face to face, God to man. And they said, no. Moses, you go talk to Him. We don't want God to talk to us. And God asks Israel, and Israel says, whatsoever the Lord says, Moses asks Israel, and Israel says, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. And so God laid out His law, 613 commandments, 365 negative, 247 positive, and said, this is a law. And as soon as Israel put themselves under the law, and then they murmured, what happened? God got angry, and God poured out His judgment. We can experience the same thing. We can put ourselves under legalistic principles. We can expect that obedience to God is going to produce God's love to us. That God's going to be happier with us than He is with others because we obey His law. And we can put ourselves under the law. And Romans tells us that God will judge us by the law. The very law we put ourselves under. But here it's all of grace. In this particular situation, and until we get to the giving of the law in chapter 19, it's all of grace. That's why we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the grace of God. And if we can lay hold on the grace of God and realize that all that we are and all that we have is ours by the grace of God, we will never put ourselves under law. But you know as well as I do that there is a segment of the church that puts themselves under law. And we are better than they because we do thus and so, they will tell us. And we may tell ourselves. And we may compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says we are not wise. And we lift up ourselves and say, well, you know, I do pretty good. This is what I do. And we think that God is more pleased with us because of what we do. God is pleased with us because we're in Christ. And only because we're in Christ. But it's possible for us to put ourselves under the law. And when we do, God will say, okay, I will deal with you in the context of law. What an amazing outpouring of God gets. I think it's thrilling that on this particular occasion, God isn't angry. God doesn't get upset. He says, I'll just pour out. It's Moses that got upset. It is all of grace. It is all a gift. In John chapter 3 and John chapter 6 and verse 32, we have that glorious truth that it is a gift. The food was without money and without price. It could not be bought. It was a gift from God. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thirdly, it's all of the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In spite of all the murmuring of the children of Israel, God's goodness was poured out upon them, even for 40 years. The manna came down for 40 years on the children of Israel. Isn't that the goodness of God? What does Paul say to us in Romans, not knowing that the goodness, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good. He's good to you and He's good to me, and we don't deserve it. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy, His loving kindness to us. Did you get what you deserved? Of course we didn't. And if we can hold on to the grace of God, and if we can refuse to put ourselves under the law or under a law or a legal system,
God's wrath will not be poured out upon us. But it's when we put ourselves under the law, as Israel did, that then God's wrath and God's anger is going to be poured out. You will see it if you read through the story again and again and again.
Number four, we have the motive the Lord produced, the Lord materialized. What was God's motive? What was the purpose of God in bringing them to a place where there was no bread, and they hungered for the bread, and they were afraid of dying? God was going to do two things. He was going to feed the body, but he was going to test the soul. You remember last night we said that one of God's reasons for bringing them to bitter waters was to test them. We found that in chapter 15 and verse 25, to prove them. We have it in this chapter again, as I read last night in verse 4, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. What was God's law? Well, it's laid out right here. God's law was very simple. I'm not talking about the 613. I'm talking about the law that's found in this chapter. What's the law? You go out and you receive the gift. Each morning you do it. You do it early because it's milk. And on Friday you get twice as much because there isn't going to be any on Saturday. And if you take too much on Tuesday and you think you're going to eat it on Wednesday, it's going to breed worms. I'm proving you, says God, to see whether you will do what I've said or not. I hope as we read the chapter you saw the emphasis. God's motive was to test them. To test them in the midst of absence of food and in the midst of abundance of food. The test was twofold. Sometimes there was none. They went out and couldn't find it. That was on the Sabbath day. In the day of abundance, he tested them to see whether they would take what they were supposed to take. And so, it was a test. In verse 19, it was a test of greed. If they took too much bread, it bred worms. The only one who trusted the Lord for daily food is the one who took it day by day. At night, they could lay down and rest and sleep. Because they knew that in the morning there would be a fresh supply that they could go out and partake of and enjoy all that day. There's always sufficient for that day. It was a test of their greed. The Egyptians had a proverb, make hay while the sun shines. And here is the provision of God, and they are responsible to partake of it when it's available. It was a test of greed. It was a test of their sloth. Verse 21. When did it come? It came early in the morning. At just before dawn, when the dew finally settles, there on the dew was this coriander seed looking thing, white and round, chasty, made with honey. And they were there to gather it early in the morning. And if they didn't gather it early in the morning, it was gone. Do you need a exposition of that? When is it we feed our souls? When is it that we best partake of Christ before we partake of anything else? But it's so easy to lay in bed and not be occupied and taken up with Christ. Well, I'll get it later. But when I get it later, it just doesn't seem to come through. Early will I seek thee, says David the psalmist. He wanted to test their greed. He wanted to test their sloth. He wanted to test their obedience. Every day you take enough. And it's thrilling, isn't it, to hear them say, the man who got a lot had enough. He had none over. The man who got just a little bit, he had just enough. I think that's good, isn't it? Because we have that in the church. There are those that wander around and say, you have to read through the Bible in a year. And so you read five chapters a day, and you feel like you're being drowned in the truth.
And somebody else says, you know, you need to memorize maybe just one verse a day. And you take that one verse and you feed on it all day, and you're satisfied too.
No matter how you approach feeding on Christ, if you're honest and open and obedient, you will find Him sufficient. You'll find Him adequate. If you gain just a line each morning, and you learn that line, and you practice that line, and you make it a part of your life,
you'll grow. You'll be healthy. And the one who eats five chapters a day in order to get through in a year, they too will have enough. He wanted to test their obedience. Each day there was enough.
And on Friday or on the sixth day, there was a double portion. Instead of it only being this high up, you know, it'll be there tomorrow. And they got up on the Sabbath day, and there was nothing there. Why is that?
Why is there none on the Sabbath day? Because the manna was only to sustain them, not to satisfy them.
Manna sustained life, but did not satisfy life.
On the Sabbath day, we will gather around the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
We will feed on Him. We will gather with 10,000 times 10,000 on that Sabbath.
And we will feed on Christ. The manna will be gone. And it will be Christ Himself. And I think we have here a picture of that future day, that day in eternity, that true, final, full Sabbath, when every symbol and every type will be laid aside and there'll be nothing but Christ. And we'll be satisfied with Him. And so He tested their obedience. The whole of the gift was a test. Let me ask you, has God tested you? Do you find the manna a test for you? Is it a test of obedience? Is it a taste of faithfulness? Thirty days they'd been on this journey, and in less than 30 days they didn't believe Moses and didn't believe God. Not only was it a test, but it was also to temper them. They had a long journey ahead. They'd only gone 30 days, and they could have been on the journey for another year, almost a year and a half. The journey was from Egypt to Canaan, and God designed that they would not go the short distance through the land of the Philistines, lest they be turned back because of war. And so God took them by a way that was not near, and it meant a long journey. It was experiences that they were going to face. They were going to experience warfare. They were going to experience a learning problem in the area of water again and again. And Israel needed to know themselves, and they needed to know God, and that's why it was a test. It was a test that lasted for 40 years. A fourth reason was that He might teach them. Verse 12, ye shall know that I am. That's what God says to the children of Israel. You shall know that I am. If you want to continue with the Lord your God, here is the great I am. And God is saying to Israel, I want you to know me. How do we get to know God? By getting to know Jesus Christ. The way we get to know God is by feeding on the manna. Was it Philip that said, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us? And the Lord Jesus Christ responded by saying, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. The way to get to know God is to feed on Christ. The more we know of Christ, the more we will know of the Father. And so he wanted to teach them faithfulness. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. He wanted to teach them. He also wanted to terminate their relationship with Egypt. What did they say in verse 3? We went and we can go back to the flesh pots and we can eat bread to the full. God said, don't you worry, I will give you bread to the full.
He wanted to terminate in their mind that relationship that they had with Egypt. They could look back and they realized that they could sit around those flesh pots and put some food in there and take it out, and the Egyptian was bread was plentiful, and they could eat as much as they wanted. God said, don't worry. I'll give you manna. You'll never, never need to have the bread of Egypt again. The bread of heaven sustains life, so we have no hunger for the rest. Number five, there is the miracle the Lord manifested. F.B. Meyer says, wherever the cloud broods, manna falls. Wherever the cloud broods, manna falls. Where does the manna come from? It comes from the clouds. Of course, that's where it comes from. Food is for a redeemed people. Those who have come out of Egypt, those who have crossed through the Red Sea, those who have sung this song, the food is for them. And to be in the will of God guarantees food. In the same way that to be under the cloud guarantees the bread. If in the place of God's appointment, we will have God's supply. And so the manna is a picture to us of Christ. It is regularly available. Verse 21, 6 out of 7 days. It is regularly available every morning. Isn't that like the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to the Word of God and not been fed? If you haven't, it's not His fault, it's yours. It's my fault. I have so many things under my mind, and my business, and my job, and my home, and my family, and it just occupies me, and I read the chapter, and I say, what did I read? Have you done that? I have. You read through the chapter, and you're thinking about what's going to happen during the day, and you've read through the whole chapter, you come and you say, what did I read? And you realize you have read and you didn't comprehend. It is regularly available. It is low on the ground. Everyone can reach it. It's not a theological treatise about ecclesiastical issues. It's not a definition of soteriology. It is the simplest truths. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His simplicity, in all of His humility, in all of His eternity, I found 33 things that were similar to the Lord Jesus Christ and the manna. And they all tell us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was reasonably affordable. It was a gift. You could not earn it. You could not buy it. Come, buy money. Buy without money, without price, says Isaiah. So says the Spirit in Revelation. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. And so we have it reasonably affordable. It is refreshingly absorbable. It's the perfect food. It's angels' food. It's perfectly absorbable. When you feed on Christ, there's nothing left over. There is no waste. And you can feed on Him as much as they would. Where does that come from? It comes from John chapter 6. Where the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000. And He gave to them the bread. And He said that they should eat as much as they would. It's a demonstration exactly of the manna. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, we find the children of Israel were very upset. My soul loatheth this light bread. And they got tired of that. Let me lastly say that there is a meaning. What is the meaning that God is trying to communicate to the church and to the children of Israel? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally adequate. If we have Christ, I need nothing else. Everything I need is found in Jesus Christ. We sing the song, all that I want is in Jesus. That's not true. You might want a new car. You won't find that in Him. But we give poetic license again. But all that I need is in Jesus Christ. But my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so again, it is totally adequate. It is temporarily provided. Verse 35, it was theirs until they got into the land of Canaan. When they got into the land of Canaan, they would eat the old corn of the land. Why does God refer to it as the old corn of the land? Because the old corn of the land is resurrection. It is corn which has been sowed, and out of the soil comes the plant, and out of the plant comes the ear, and you partake of it. It's the resurrection of Christ, the old corn of the land. How do we know? John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so it is temporarily provided. If we don't feed on Christ, we'll never get to Canaan. If we do not eat of the manna, we will never partake of the old corn of the land. And it is proportionately appropriated. How much is your need? Your need may be different than mine, and mine than yours, but he is adequate. And the last thing we are told is that there was a portion of this bread set up in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, in order that they might remember. How did it put in there and not breed worms? It's the miracle of God. Because of the eternity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would always remember that little pot of manna in the ark. And there it was a symbol to them of God's provision. We have the symbol too. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's how we see him. But our eye also passes beyond that, and we would say with Paul, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess. This is temporary. That is eternal. This is to help our memory, and it will be laid aside, and we will have him. This is the pot of manna laid out for our memory. But one day it will be gone, and we'll be occupied with Christ and nothing but him. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to lay aside this land and enter into all that God has for us in Christ? I trust you'll find a feast in Christ as you feed upon the lamb, feed upon the manna. God is so richly provided for all of us. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We hear our God say to you, we hear you say to us, to the psalmist, that he fills the hungry soul with good things. He satisfies the longing soul. And Father, we want our hearts to long for a knowledge of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of you. And we realize that that is only possible as we feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might hunger and thirst after him. May we not be satisfied with just a thought here and a thought there and a message on a Lord's Day morning and go through all the week without ever opening this great book, which unfolds for us the beauties of this wonderful person. We thank you again for allowing us to see no man except Jesus only, as the one who satisfies our hungry souls. We thank you for each who has gathered this evening again. We thank you for your help in reminding us, as we stand in front of the mirror of your word, that you have provided for all of our needs according to your riches in glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering to us. We give you our thanks for him who died for us and rose again, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.